and that there is nothing that can overcome him. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you once again to open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. You know, I have an outline here. I have no idea how close we're going to stick with it, because I'm not concerned about that. But you know, Pastor Homer beautifully read this passage of Scripture about the events that took place on that early Sunday morning, on that first day of the week. And he talks about the myriad of emotions. John is writing about the myriad of emotions that were experienced by individuals. And as he is relating this amazing story of the resurrection of the Christ, he inserts himself and his feelings, if you will, as he relates the events that took place that day. You know, I can't imagine what it would have been like. I can't imagine what it would have been like to, on that Friday, be standing there around that cross and watching as Jesus demonstrated every emotion that he could possibly demonstrate. He demonstrated love for those who were destroying him, and forgiveness by saying, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." Jesus demonstrated compassion and commitment to his mother from the cross as he looked at the disciple John and he said, "Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son." And the Scriptures tell us that from that moment on, John took her into his home and he cared for her. As we look at what took place as he was experiencing the turning around of his father, as he's hanging there on that cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me?" And then with absolute resolve, he says, "It is finished." The plan of God for salvation was completed. God himself had died for the sins of man. Stop and think about that. God himself was willing to take on our sin so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made alive in him, so that we could have hope, so that we could experience life here and in the hereafter. And I just can't imagine what it must have been like for those disciples as from a distance some of them observed what was taking place with Jesus. The actual only reference to a disciple being there was John at the foot of the cross. But Jesus experiencing that desertion that comes when some turn their back and walk away. And how he experiences that yet today. He experiences that disappointment when some turn their backs and walk away. When some cheapen the sacrifice of Christ by turning their backs and walking away. When some crucify afresh and trample under their feet the blood of the precious Christ, when they turn their backs and walk away. What pain that must cost the perfect sacrifice who took on your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world, and to have some reject that amazing sacrifice. There's a time between Friday's moment of death to Sunday's glorious reunion when the disciples, when the followers of Jesus go through a myriad of emotions. Some of you here have lost loved ones who have been very, very special to you. But I strongly doubt that any of you watched that loved one of yours pass away with people spitting at them or ripping out their beard or beating them or nailing them. I strongly doubt that any of you experienced the amazing depth of evil in man as your loved one was leaving this life. And yet, that's what took place with Jesus. You know, Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 refers to the fact that He has gone to Hades and He took away from Satan the keys of death and hell. We get the idea sometimes, and actually one of the songs we sang this morning kind of relayed this thought, that Jesus was inactive after the crucifixion, before the resurrection. When there couldn't be anything further from the truth. Because you see, the death of Jesus Christ was simply the first step in the redemption of man. Because He had to demonstrate total authority and total power over the enemy. And the enemy was not people. The enemy was pure evil itself embodied in the person of Satan. And so during that time that Jesus lay in the grave, the scriptures indicate that Jesus went through and He burst open the doors of hell and wrestled from Satan the keys of death and hell. Interesting. Keys. He defeated death, the holding place of the body. He defeated hell, the eternal destination of the soul. And He took those keys. He said, "They're mine. Satan, you have no authority." He stood on the Mount of Olives, was ready to be ascended back to the Father. He was ready to take His place on the throne by His dad. And in Matthew 28:18, He says this before He ascends: "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." How important was that moment of the crucifixion vitally important. The first step was taken towards your salvation and mine. The first step was taken for the sacrifice to satisfy the Father. The perfect blood had been spilled whereby we could be cleansed and made whole and made new. The first step had been taken. The second step was to remove the authority of Satan over us. To remove that. And to take that away. That's the purpose of the hell experience that Jesus went through. And then there was the taking of the keys of death and hell, freeing us, knowing that the grave is not our final resting place. It's just a temporary nap until Jesus comes back and takes us to be with Him. Until the deafened by deaf ears hear the sound of the trumpet, and the body breaks forth from whatever form of grave holds it. You see, Jesus was active. Then on the morning of the resurrection, as the power of God pulsed through His body, He burst forth from death and brought us hope. He brought us hope. He brought us hope. He brought us hope that only He could bring. For the grave will never hold us because of the resurrection. The power of death has no grip on us because of the resurrection. That's why we celebrate Easter. It's not because of bunnies and eggs. It's because it's the power of God. That's why we celebrate Easter. We celebrate Easter because we do not have to succumb to the power of the enemy, but we can be authoritatively in control of our lives because of the indwelling person of God. That's why Easter is important. Because Jesus won our freedom. Has brought us life. That's why it's important. He took away despair. He took away control and replaced it with grace. He replaced it with hope. He replaced it with love. Not the kind of love that the world looks for, but the kind of love that God looks for. Because they're different. On that Sunday morning, Mary went to the tomb. Do the honorable thing. You see, His body had been taken down right before the start of the Sabbath. And there was a Jewish law that declared that no one could touch the body of the dead on the Sabbath. And so they had to make sure that before the Sabbath actually came that Jesus was dead and the two that were hanging with Him. And that's why they were coming around to break the legs of those so they could no longer struggle to push up and get breath, but so that they would literally suffocate to death. Far more merciful death than what Jesus went through. And so, they made certain. And they took the body and laid it in the tomb. Wrapped. Laid it in the tomb. But not prepared. And you see, what Mary was doing was bringing the spices that were honorable for burial to care for the body of Jesus. So she comes to the tomb, and you've read the story. She comes to the tomb, and she's wondering on her way. What? I wonder how. I'm going to get the stone out of the way here so we can do the honorable thing. How are we going to accomplish what needs to be accomplished to show our respect and dignity for our loved one? And as I get there, the stone's rolled away. She looks in. The body's gone. The linens are there on the slab. The face cloth is there, folded and set off to the side. If someone was going to steal the body, they wouldn't take that time. Why would they unwrap the body? As the rumor had, that the disciples stole the body. Now, if someone was going to steal the body, they wouldn't take that time. They would just go in and they would grab it and leave. They wouldn't leave the evidences there behind. So Mary gets there and she looks inside and no body. And she's broken over that. How can I pay honor to the one who raised me up out of a horrible life? You know, this was Mary Magdalene. This was Mary the prostitute. And her life had been made new and changed because of Jesus. How can I honor what He did for me? What do I do? What do I do? Verse 2 says, "And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciples to whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid Him.'" You see, she's broken. Verse 11 says, "Mary was standing outside of the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked in again. Looked in the tomb. And she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they've taken away my Lord. And I don't know where they've laid Him.' When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there and didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing Him to be the gardener, she said to Him, 'Sir, if you've carried Him away, tell me where you've laid Him, and I'll take Him away. And I'll take Him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.'" She turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, Rabbi, teacher. Jesus, is it really you? Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. Go. Tell them. As the story goes on, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I've seen him. And that he has said these things. They're amazed. Between the time of the resurrection and the ascension back into heaven, Jesus made personal contact with over 500 witnesses. Over 500. In Jewish law, if you had two witnesses that agreed, the law was established and the judgment passed out. Jesus showed himself 500 proving his resurrection. And yet we doubt. Far too often we're like Thomas. Unless I see the print of the nails in the hands and the feet, unless I can thrust my hand into the hole in his side, I'll not believe. And so we resist. You know, I firmly believe you wouldn't be here today if the message of the resurrection didn't ring true with your heart. Down deep inside, you know the resurrection's true. Down deep inside, you know that Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. Down deep inside, you know that he's alive. It's called faith. It is that belief in the power of God. It's not impossible. In fact, it's not even improbable. The truth is, it's absolute certainty. Jesus Christ was dead, buried, and is now alive. He is risen, just as he declared he would be. Is he risen in your heart? Is he alive in you? Have you trusted him for salvation and to give you hope? If not, today would be the perfect day. Just as he rose to give you life, why don't you rise and declare your allegiance to him and determine to follow him wherever he might lead. Why don't you rise and acknowledge before God that your disbelief has been sin? Why don't you arise and give yourself totally to Christ and find life? We're going to close the service in just a little different way this morning. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to please take your hymnals and remain seated.